Before I begin, I want to tell you that I may have developed this lesson from an outline by Simon Harris. I'm not sure, but it's possible. All of you who are parents are familiar with that often cited question that emanates from the back seat of the car. Are we there yet? Now, these children in the back seat, they've been told in glowing terms about their destination, the fun they're going to have when they get there. And they're excited. And not possessing the resources necessary to compare distance or relative time, they're simply trying to make sense of their situation. They desire, they seek, they want to be at that destination that you told them in glowing terms about. And just as those impatient children keep asking, are we there yet? We have been told of a great destination, a destination waiting for us when we come to the end of this earthly journey. Destination not like this timed existence on earth, but one which will last for all eternity. Destination determined by the actions and choices we make while we are in this temporal manifestation. Remember the words of our Savior in Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow, he says, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. So as we look at what entering through that narrow gate entails, I want to co-opt that childhood phrase and ask, are we done yet? In our worship, when it comes to assembling with the saints, we are all seeking to worship God in harmony with His commands, as found in the New Testament. God has always instructed His followers to worship Him. In the Old Testament, He gave very specific instructions on how to worship in the law of Moses. And some people think today, because the Old Testament is no longer in effect, that we're free to just free will, to just worship God in any fashion we please. No, that's not right. God has given us specific instructions on how to worship Him in the New Testament. Sunday is pinpointed as the day Christians are to gather to worship. Acts 20, verse 7, when they had gathered to break bread upon the first day of the week. And we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth, John 4:23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And we've discussed before, I think at great length in the past, worshiping in spirit and in truth. That's simply doing everything God has instructed us, and nothing more than He's instructed. And we're told of the necessity of assembling with the saints, Hebrews 10:25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. And the next verse, verse 26, tells us that failing to assemble is a sin because it says, for if we sin deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And I ask you to think about what our Savior said in Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours. What was that? Put the kingdom of God first. And we know that God's kingdom is the church, and we know that the church is the body of the believers. We are the church, so putting God's church first in your life means you'll make whatever effort, whatever sacrifice you need to make to assemble when the saints are gathered in his kingdom and dismiss every worldly issue that would interfere. So we ask, are we done yet? What about participating in the worship when you are here? We often quote Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 when we are explaining why we don't use mechanical musical instruments in our service. And indeed, those passages point out that we're to sing without mechanical instruments. But what I'd like us to draw our attention to is today is this. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And listen to this, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Did you get that? Singing with grace to the Lord. That's what we're doing when we're in this assembly. We're singing to God. So are you singing? Are you participating? Are you singing with grace in your heart to God? Or are you just mumbling through some words, daydreaming about what you're going to eat for lunch? Or worse, formulating your excuse for the next assembly you're going to miss? Or even worse, mentally criticizing the other saints singing. Let me tell you something. If they are singing with grace in their hearts to the Lord, they're fulfilling the command. And you better be real careful about criticizing them. So are you participating? Then everything we said about singing pertains to the Lord's Supper. Are you participating? Are you concentrating on the emblems and what they are to cause us to remember? In giving, 2 Corinthians 9:6, the point is this. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver who is predetermined in his mind, in her mind, what they should give. And then, saints, make no mistake, we have to set a good example. Jesus, talking to those disciples who would follow him in Matthew 5:13, told them, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do men light a lamp, put it under a bushel, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. So we must shine a bright light. In our actions. I was once asked by a saint, a couple of saints were having a little discussion, and the question was something along this line. If someone pulls out in front of me in traffic, and I lose my temper and cuss them out, and then a truck hits me and I'm killed, is God going to hold that sin against me? Really? The question there should have been, what is a Christian doing cussing someone out? Bible is clear on this. Jude 1:9, yet Michael, the archangel in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a rivaling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. In Hebrews 10:30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. We don't cuss people out, no matter how stupid they act or what they do or say. And dressing is part of letting our light shine. We know 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper. For women professing godliness with good works. And we've discussed this again in detail in the past, so we don't need to go into it. We all understand the meaning of this. You're dressing in a shameful, revealing manner, whether you're in assembly or whether you're in your everyday life, your light is not shining. And that's a command from the mouth of our Lord. Let your light shine. And letting your light shine should not be a burden or an annoyance. We need to be eager to do everything we can to be pleasing to the Lord. And we understand that benevolence is also part of letting your light shine. 1 John 3:17, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And I understand we could discuss who is under consideration as a brother, but if you examine the passage with letting your light shine so others can see your good works and praise God, then there's value also in benevolence to those in the world. So again, your attitude. When you find someone destitute, truly destitute, you need to be glad to do whatever you can according to your ability and not reluctantly, begrudgingly. And understand we're talking about someone who is legitimately destitute, not someone who makes just as much or more money than you, but wastes it on the things of this world. That's just as sinful as loving money. We're told to be responsible. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. 2 Thessalonians 3:9, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But if someone we encounter truly is in need, we need to let our light shine. So we need to lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven. And again, the Savior lays the answer right out for us. In Matthew 6:19, he said, do not lay up treasures for yourself on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we understand what that treasure is. Past years, it could have been represented as accumulated land, as livestock, gold, silver. And it can still be land, homes, gold, silver. But you see, those things are temporal. They are passing away even as they exist. They rust, they decay. They are eaten by insects. And certainly, when you come to the end of this life on earth, they will belong to someone else. And then how will they help you? I believe what is under consideration here is our attitude toward this treasure. The Lord's not saying we can't have the things we need for this life. He is pointing out where you should put your trust. You put your trust in worldly treasure. You devote your time to worldly treasure. Then you'll devote your time to protecting and keeping them. Luke 12:16, he told a parable saying, the land of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. He said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns, build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I believe the treasure in heaven is that home with God in eternity, that narrow gate the Savior tells us to strive toward. If we value eternity with him in heaven, our hearts, our attention, will be focused on that goal, not this earth. So everything really we've discussed today could fall under laying up treasures in heaven. The New Testament makes clear all the blessings of heaven are reserved for those who persevere or remain faithful. Revelations 2:10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested for 10 days. You will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death. I will give you the crown of life. The Apostle Paul puts it thusly, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. You see, The promise is to those who fight the good fight, to those who are faithful unto death. And I do want to point out that everything we do as individuals has an effect on this congregation. We've all made the decision to work together here, to worship God, to do everything we can to help each other get to heaven. And this congregation's always had a reputation for being a good work. That's one reason my wife, Patty, and I decided to worship here with these saints at this congregation. And as we reflect on the last few years, I know we've lost some of what I'll call the dynamos. Some have passed on. Dynamos are those who always seem to be able to organize, to push people to do their best. And that really is what God expects of us. The Old Testament law, the worship under the law was largely sacrificial. Remember, they were required to bring their best. Leviticus 1:3, in his offering be a burnt offering of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntarily at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And there's more than 50 other verses telling them to bring the very best that they had. And you see, God required they worship him with the very best. And that requirement has not been lessened in the New Testament. We already discussed Matthew 6:33, seek God first in his kingdom. Jesus also tells us in Matthew 10:37, he who loves mother or father more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. We are required to put God first in our lives, above every other thing in our lives. Since we no longer have some of those dynamos to stir us up, we need to all make the effort to do everything we can. Each of us has different talents. So we need to turn our attention away from ourselves and to doing the very best to be pleasing to God. And I'm talking about each and every person in the congregation doing their best. Not just those who are leading during the worship, but every one of us needs to put our talents up. We need to bring the best we can. We need to sing the best we can. We need to join our hearts in prayer the best we can. And then we need to do the best we can in taking the gospel to others. Thank you for your attention. We can now go to our Bible classes.